Good morning. We are in the third of a five-week series on essentials for our church. Who are we? What are we doing here? Where are we going? We're looking at five ingredients in the early church among the first Christians that we're trying to follow here and now. So to get started this morning, I need a couple of volunteers. These volunteers should be young people, and these volunteers should like building Legos. Employees of the Reno family are not eligible. Okay, Mr. Goyne, one. And then right here in the back, yes, sir, in the blue shirt. Yeah, come on up if you would, please. Okay. Why don't you guys stand up on the stage for me, would you, just for visibility purposes. And what I need is I'd like to have something built. Okay, I need, maybe you don't know, I'm a Star Wars fan. You know I'm a Star Wars fan?
No.
I am a Star Wars fan. And I need you guys to build something for me. I want you to take this seriously, okay? Because I'm a Star Wars fan. I want like a Star Wars starfighter. All right? And you're going to be, don't do anything yet, but these are your Legos you're going to get to build with. All right? Sack of Legos. So sit tight. Got it. Just don't build. You wait. Okay, hang on just a second. You get these Legos. You can hold that up for everyone, please.
Come on.
Okay.
Lucky.
And I don't know. All right, so you get the box that says Star Wars Jedi Starfighter. Now, don't do anything. Hold on. I need a vote from the audience here. You're going to vote on who you think has the best chance of building the Star Wars Starfighter according to my vision and my desires. Is it contestant number one? Wow. Your family all raised their hands. Well done. Is it contestant number two? Yes, indeed. Very, very good. Okay, now you don't actually have to build these, but there are parting gifts. Okay? Parting gifts. There you go. One and two. Now I get those back. Okay, very good. Now, you guys can take a seat. Thank you very much. No Lego building during church, Mr. Goyne. Okay. Now, with the exception of Mr. Goyne, who voted for his son, why did the rest of you vote for contestant number two? What would you say? Why would you say he has a better chance of building the starfighter? Yeah, he's got instructions. He's got a picture of what it's supposed to look like.
He's got the right pieces.
He's got the right pieces in the box, exactly. And he's got these printed instructions, which give him all he needs to know to put this thing together. So in these 5 weeks, in this five-week series, we're talking about this thing called church, this thing called a local church. And one of our bedrock convictions, one of our bedrock passions here at Gospel Fellowship is that when it comes to a church, when it comes to a local church, God has given us the pattern and the instructions to build the church in the Bible. If the idea for this, okay, gathering in a thing called a church, was a human invention, if the early Christians just said, hey, I got an idea, how about we just start getting together? And we'll just start talking about all this Jesus stuff and sing some songs. If it was a human invention, then we can do whatever we want with it. But it wasn't a human invention. This is God's idea. It's His institution. It's His creation. And just like His creation of the family that He gave structure and purpose to, God created the church, and He calls the church His bride, the love of His life. One of my favorite quotes about the church comes from missionary Jim Elliot. You may remember Jim Elliot was martyred in his mission to share Jesus with the Aucca Indians in Ecuador. And this is what Jim Elliot said. He said, I am convinced that nothing so dear to the heart of Christ as His bride, and who's that? The church, would be left to us without explicit instructions as to her corporate conduct. In other words, do you think God would have entrusted to us, His bride, without giving us careful instructions how to take care of her? Without giving us careful instructions how to build her? So we believe here at Gospel Fellowship that the patterns and commands for the early church, written down for us by God in the New Testament, are for us. And they're for us here and now. So the biblical pattern we're going to look at today is how God instructed the first Christians to provide leadership in each local church. How a church is led can make or break a church. More importantly than that, can make or break people in the church. So this is a big deal. Three quick starting points, rapid fire. Number one, Christ is the head of the church, which he leads through his word and the power of his spirit. I'm going to come back to all these. Number two, all believers in the church are considered priests. That's the priesthood of all believers doctrine, with equal access to God. We've all been given spiritual gifts, and every believer in the church has a necessary ministry. Number three, God established two specific leadership roles, or we might call them offices. That's an old-fashioned word. It's not like an office over there, but a place of service in each local church. And those two roles are the roles of pastors and deacons. And it's there we're going to focus our attention today. First of all, I want to start off by defining some terms. Okay, what's a pastor? What's a deacon? Open your Bibles to Titus chapter 1. Open your Bibles to Titus chapter 1. While you're flipping there, I'm going to lay a little groundwork, and then we'll look there in just a second. When you look in the New Testament, God uses three primary terms or words interchangeably for the role that we most often refer to as pastor. Those three terms are elder, pastor shepherd, and bishop overseer. Now, the reason, what's these hyphenated things? Well, it just has to do with the Greek word underneath, and I'm not going to get bogged down in that. We've got some books on New Testament pastorship, New Testament eldership, and they're free for you today, right over on that table. Jonathan will tell you more about that later. It would be like in a company, that you have a person in the company who is the CEO. That would be a title you could give that person. Or you could call them the boss. Or you could call them the head honcho. Or you could call them the big cheese. Now those are we referring to four different people? Are we referring to four different offices, if you will? No, there's just different words that describe the same role, that in fact describe the same person. So I want to show you an example of this and how the New Testament uses these terms interchangeably. So you're at Titus chapter 1. Paul's writing to Titus, who was a pastor elder in the early church. And God, through Paul, is instructing Titus how to plant more churches. People are coming to Christ all over the place, and new churches are being started. So look at what Paul says to him in verses 5 through 9. This is why I left you, Titus, in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order, and appoint elders in every town, as I directed you. Pastors in every town, as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, now this gets into the qualifications, what would enable a man to serve as a pastor. If anyone's above reproach, the husband of one wife, his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, pay attention to that word, as God's steward, must be above reproach. All right, well, back in verse 5 here, he says, I want you to appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And now he says, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. Is he talking about a new type of leader now? No. He's still talking about the same service role, the role of pastor. Up here he uses the term elder, and down here he uses the term overseer. The Greek word behind that sometimes is translated bishop. Okay, so we've got these multiple terms, just to review it again, back. That multiple terms in the New Testament, elder, pastor, shepherd, bishop, overseer, all used interchangeably. Elder, overseer emphasizes the preaching, teaching, leadership role that a pastor has, and the pastor, shepherd term emphasizes the care and prayer and personal ministry of the pastor. So here at Gospel Fellowship, we will often refer to this role as pastor elder. And somebody said, well, which is it? Are you a pastor or an elder? Answer? Yes, okay? We just use those terms. And the reason why, it's interesting, why in the world do we have to have a whole sermon on the New Testament role of elder and pastor and deacon? Well, because in today's age, there's tremendous confusion about this. And you could pick 10 different churches that all have 10 different models of leadership. And we're not out knocking on their doors saying, hey, your leadership model should be this way. We have to worship God according to our conscience here at Gospel Fellowship. And so it's important that we lay out for you where we're at and what we're convicted about. Now, what about deacons? The word deacon is just borrowed directly from the Greek. The Greek word in the New Testament is diakonos. That should sound a lot like deacon to you. And it just means the word servant. Deacons in the New Testament church worked with the pastors and they focused their service on caring for those in need in the church. They focused their service on benevolent situations. We see in the New Testament deacons caring for widows, deacons caring for those in stressful finances. They also had the responsibility to take care of the money, manage the church's money in those situations of benevolence. So what happens here at Gospel Fellowship is if a person or a family is in crisis, the first thing that happens is usually a pastor engages with that person or engages with that family. And then if there are support needs or financial needs that go along with that, we then pull in one of the deacons, Jeff Chan or Mike Pacer. And then Jeff Chan or Mike Pacer as a deacon kind of plays point for the next X number of weeks or X number of months on helping that family or that person with the practical needs, with the support needs until they're out of a time of crisis. Now we're going to focus this morning on one of the patterns in the New Testament. One of the instructions, imagine you've got the instruction book, okay, how to build this thing. One of the things that God says in the instruction manual over and over and over and over and over again. And it is a teaching in the New Testament that I think has been largely lost in the 21st century church. Here's the principle. That God called each New Testament church to be led and served by a team of equal pastors with the support of a team of deacons. Let me power walk some scriptures for you to show you this. We're going to move quickly. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. And when they had appointed elders, plural for them, in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. A moment ago, we read Titus 1. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders, plural, in every town. Each town had a local church. 1 Peter 5:5 says, be subject to the elders, plural. Are you sick? Do you need prayer? Let him call for the elders, plural, of the church and let them pray. Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, writing from prison, he opens his letter this way. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, that's all the believers in the church, all you believers in the church at Philippi, I'm writing to you, with the overseers and deacons. In fact, listen carefully now, every single time elders or pastors are mentioned in the New Testament, it is plural. Every single time. Now, just to be clear, the word elder, singular, does appear in the New Testament, but only when referring to a specific elder. So you could say, Pastor Michael, is that singular or plural? Singular, because you're talking about one particular pastor. I'll give you an example. Say, okay, Rob, I don't believe that. There's got to be a singular example. Well, here's one. 1 Timothy 5:19. Do not admit a charge against an elder, singular, except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now, it's talking singular here because it would be talking about an issue with a particular elder in a specific church. And we find the same pattern with the word deacon. Every time the word deacon's found in the New Testament, it is plural except when referring to a specific deacon in a particular church. So when the instruction book says the same thing over and over and over and over again, Here at Gospel Fellowship, we say, wow, God must be trying to say something here. God must not want us to miss this. It was like a recent experience we had at a restaurant. Amy ordered a salad with no grilled onions. And here was the order receipt that the gal handed us. If you can see that or not, it says chopped salad, dine in with house bread. No grilled onion, no grilled onion, no grilled onion, no grilled onion, no. I don't even know how many times it's there. I'm like, wow, okay, they want the guy in the back to really make sure that there's no grilled onions. Now, to make this story worse, guess what was on her salad? Grilled onions. I kid you not. Maybe that's why she's up there, because this has happened before. No grilled onions! No grilled onions! No! All right. So we think like this is what the Bible's saying with elders. Elders, 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 deacons, 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 deacons. Multiple equal elders in each particular church. Let me show you another example of this in Scripture, and this is a very important one. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. Peter is writing to the churches in Asia, and in chapter 5 he speaks to the pastors. So look at what he says. I exhort the elders, pastors, shepherds, bishops, overseers, all one thing. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. So even Peter is writing to these pastors as a fellow pastor. Now the reason why I bring this up is because we need to talk about Peter. Because some would say that Peter was the head, or the bishop, or the senior pastor, or the pope over all the early churches. And I do not believe the Bible teaches that. Now, why do I say that? First of all, because of this text we just looked at. Peter himself refers to himself as a fellow elder. He says, I want to speak to you as a fellow pastor, not your lead pastor, your pope, or your bishop. But I want to explore the text where some of this confusion comes from. It's Matthew 16, so go there with me, please. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 15. You may have conversation with friends and family about this particular issue, and I'd love to unpack it with you just a little bit. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 15. Jesus says to them, his disciples, he says, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I would take the position here that in this situation, Jesus gives Simon a new name, which happens frequently in the Bible when God calls someone to a particular ministry. He gives him this new name, Peter, which in fact means rock. But the rock upon which Jesus is going to build his church is not Peter, but the truth that God just revealed to Peter. The truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus as Lord and Savior is the rock upon which Jesus himself will build his church. Why do you say that, Rob? Well, this is a great example of a very important Bible interpretation principle. One of the most important interpretation principles is when you come to a passage of Scripture that is unclear. Like, man, I just wonder what this is. Because upon this rock, well, is the this rock Peter? Or is the this rock what Peter just said, that Jesus is Lord and Savior? Which is it? Whenever you come to an unclear text, one of the first things to do is to find clear texts on the particular subject that you're studying. I wonder if there's other scriptures that speak really clearly to this that would help me understand this one. So we want to do that. What are some clear texts that might answer the question, what's the rock? Or who is the rock? Well, the answer, Jesus is referred to and described as a rock many times in Scripture. Jesus and his words are the rock that we're commanded to build upon. Build your house on the rock, not on the sand. Who's the rock? Jesus and his word. Romans 9:33 says, Jesus is the rock. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Peter himself writes in 1 Peter 2:8, Jesus is the rock that the builders rejected. And those are just a few, that Jesus is the rock. And never, not once, is Peter ever referred to as the rock in any other text. Furthermore, with all the struggles that the New Testament church had, and they had a lot of struggles, just like our churches today, you never find an instruction for a church to seek out Peter's guidance and direction. Not one time does Paul write to a church who's having problems and say, listen, you just need to call Peter. Call Peter and he'll sort it out for you. If Peter was pope or bishop or head of pastors, wouldn't you expect that? Wouldn't you expect them to encourage them to kind of follow the chain of command? And as I said earlier, Peter never asserts himself in any way as bishop or pope or super pastor over all the churches. Now, he was at the same time, Peter had two hats. He had pastor hat. He was a pastor at a church in Jerusalem. But he also had apostle hat, one of the 12 apostles. So you're saying Peter didn't have a special ministry? No. Peter absolutely had a special ministry because he also had the apostle hat. But he served then alongside James and John and Andrew and the others. All right, let me turn a corner. Let me talk about why this New Testament church model of every church being led and served by multiple equal pastors and multiple equal deacons is so important. I had 7, and I cut them down to 4, since the heart can only receive what the rear end can bear. Number 1, multiple equal pastors and deacons affirms that Christ is the head of the church, and it affirms the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. This model is a living picture that Christ is the head of our church. No one man. He governs by His Word and by His Spirit, and we all have direct access to God. God will listen to your prayers just as much as He'll listen to mine. God will speak to you through His Word just as much as He'll speak to me through His Word. There is no priestly class of people so important. There is no priestly class of people that somehow stands between you and God. The Bible says there's one mediator between us and God, and who's that? Jesus. So I'm not your mediator between you and God. That is poisonous thinking in a Christian church. Number 2, multiple equal pastors and deacons blesses the church with different gifts, perspectives, and personalities. God doesn't bring us into a church to fall in love with a pastor, but to fall in love with Jesus. Whoever's up here on a given Sunday really isn't the point. Everything up here, everyone up here, if we do our jobs right, if we do our jobs right, it's not to draw attention to ourselves, but to point your attention to Jesus. That's what we're here to do. So here at Gospel Fellowship, we have 4 equal pastor, shepherd, bishop, overseers. Jonathan Zimon, Michael Johnson, Mark Erickson, and myself. Michael serves full-time. I serve part-time. The other, Mark and Jonathan, also part-time. But we serve together as a team. We make decisions together. We share the ministry of preaching and prayer and pastoral care and leadership. We get to serve you as a team. We get to lead as a team. Leadership, big buzzword. In the corporate world, probably in the last 20 years, if you had to pick one buzzword that everybody talks about, it's leadership. I looked on Amazon. Someone guess for me the number of books and resources on Amazon on the subject of leadership. Take a guess. Take a guess. Shout it out. 67,000. Do I hear higher? Do I hear higher?
14,000.
14,000. No, I suggested higher, Mr. Merrill. I expect more from you. Here's the answer. 189,135. So you go to books, you type leadership, and then, of course, on the first page is one of 12. And if you just keep hitting next, 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 you'll get to 189,135. Obviously, this is a big deal. And I think I would vote leadership as number one buzzword and teamwork as number two buzzword. You walk into the lobby of a small company and they have the posters. You know the posters I'm talking about? The motivational corporate business posters. Here's one. This one's on teamwork. You can't quite see the bottom, but the picture will show you. The banner says teamwork. The nice thing about teamwork is that you always have others on your side. Yeah, isn't that awesome? I mean, that is very motivational when you walk into work in the morning. They also make some posters that are designed to poke fun at these posters. A couple of my favorites. Teamwork. A few harmless flakes working together can unleash an avalanche of destruction. Another one. Teamwork. Ensuring that your hard work can always be ruined by someone else's incompetence. Now, you know, this New Testament model where pastors share the ministry is rare today. One of the things that's gotten popular is the video church plant, where one big successful church with a successful great preacher, they start spinning off video churches. So you go to the video church and there's usually a band, but when it's sermon time, up goes the video and they pipe in the feed from the mothership. I was watching an interview with a pastor whose church was doing this, and the question from the interviewer is, well, why don't you have, you know, men from each of those church plants, each of those satellite churches, why don't you have men open the Bible and preach there? And I'll never forget what this guy said. He said, listen, there are 100-fold preachers, 60-fold preachers, and 30-fold preachers. In other words, the impact a preacher makes. I'm a 100-fold preacher. Why would I put people in front of a 30-fold preacher? Now, for me, that's one of those, like, shuffle gently this way to avoid lightning strike. That's the way I respond to that. Now, on the positive side, there's actually a reformation going on in churches in our country and around the world, rallying back to this New Testament model. A headline just this last week, Matt Chandler's Village Church down in Texas ends the multi-site era. That they just announced that their 5 video venue churches over the course of the next couple of years are going to become autonomous individual churches led by pastors from their congregation. I thought it was, what a great decision. I just think that God is going to bless that. I think the fruit from that is going to be incredible. Number 3, another reason to do this. Multiple equal pastors and deacons provides wisdom in numbers. You may have heard Proverbs 11:14, where there's no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there's safety. So there's shared decision making. I think I can safely say this gives us a better chance at making wise decisions. Now, some people would say, now hold on, come on. How can that like work? I mean, at the end of the day, somebody's got to make a decision. Like, who calls the shots? And the answer here is yes. Our group of pastors, with wisdom from the deacons and wisdom from the members of the church, we're going to try to make a decision. And that means a few things. It means decisions just take more time here. If you know me, you know, I'm fine with that. I'm a very patient person. Anya Frock, why you laugh? And, okay, so I'm very patient, and I'm not very opinionated. The decisions go slow. They take prayer. They take time. We think God installed this pattern in His churches so that His bride doesn't get yanked around by an impatient, opinionated man. The multiple equal elder deacon model helps guard against that. Number four, last one, multiple equal pastors and deacons provide stability for the church. Raise your hand if you could tell me a story about a lead pastor or pope or denominational leader who went off the deep end. I think we all could, and aren't those situations sad? Right? A lead pastor, head honcho, main man, he starts teaching crazy stuff or he has moral failure, you name it, and the church is thrown into chaos because in part it's thrown into chaos because its structure was unstable. It was built on a singular leader. Similar problems can arise in churches where they only have one person serving as a solo pastor. That can create tremendous challenges. This happens to me frequently. I'll get a call from a friend somewhere around the country. Rob, our pastor just left. Our pastor is retiring. Just one pastor, elder, bishop, overseer. And now this whole church, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? Who are we going to find? And they usually then look outside the church to bring in a stranger, and sometimes that works by the grace of God. But that church is on this roller coaster ride, aren't they? When they have a healthy pastor who's serving them faithfully, the church is doing well, but maybe the next guy that comes in is not so healthy, not so faithful, and now all of a sudden that church is in a season of struggle. Now, this is important. These, what I just listed for you, these four, and a fifth one, I'm not going to talk about it, but grab me during lunch. It saves you from church politics. Come to me and talk. What do you mean it saves us from church politics? I'll explain it. These four things, hear me, these are not the reasons why we do multiple equal elders and deacons here. These aren't the reasons why we do it. The reason why we do it is because we see it in the instruction manual. Now, what we see in the instruction manual has positive practical implications. There's reasons why God has it there. So let me conclude. Three personal challenges for you. Number one, guard your heart against the favorite pastor syndrome. You know, the early Christians struggled with this too. Do you remember? I like Apollos. He's my favorite. Well, I like Paul. He's my favorite. Obviously, we all connect with each other in different ways. That's good. That's part of the blessing of multiple equal pastors. But Christ is the head of the church. He's the one you need. He's the one who's going to give you spiritual transformation. And I would just press you. As you drive to church on Sunday, as you think about Saturday night preparation for Sunday, in your heart, do you come here and say, I'm eager to hear from Jesus? Or is it, I wonder who's preaching today? With all of our tastes and preferences. Number two, challenge for you. Search the Scriptures. I want you to see, okay, I told you where I'm at. I told you where our church is at. I mean, this is burned into our Constitution. This is burned into our statement of faith. This is who we are. But the question for you is, do you believe this is what the Bible teaches? You should search for yourself. And if this model, listen, if this model of multiple equal pastors just rubs you the wrong way, Rob, I just don't buy it. This may not be the church long term for you. Let me say it another way. You know, if you drive home from a church and more Sundays than not, you're like, I can't believe this. Did you see what happened there? I can't believe they talked about this again. It just drives me nuts. Why do we have to do this? Why are we doing this? If most Sundays, that's the way you're driving home, you might be in the wrong church. Most Sundays when you drive home from your church, you ought to be saying, amen. Praise God. I was happy to be there. And that doesn't mean every Sunday's happy Sunday, because sometimes God convicts us of sin and we have to repent. That's not fun. But you know what? Have you had this experience? Even on those Sundays when you go home broken and challenged, I don't know about you, but my spirit says that was good. I needed that. I feel horrible. But I needed that. And thank you, Jesus, for doing that in my life. So if you're a member here, I hope that not only would you believe this from God's Word, but then you'd be able to explain it to others as you're having interactions with people. Third and last one, before I pray, I want to encourage you men who are members of the church to have an open heart to at some point, at some season in your life, serving as a pastor or a deacon. Not everybody's called to do these things. But the qualification in Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy 3 are not for men who are super Christians, Only super Christians can be deacons. Only super Christians can be pastors. It's men who love the Lord, men who are trying to lead their families, men who love God's word and are committed to it, for elder pastors who are able to teach and preach, for deacons who have a heart of compassion. So men, I want, and you young men, I want all of us as men to be churchmen, that we love the church and we want to serve it as God gives us opportunity. A closing quote from Jim Elliot and a prayer. God never built anything among men without first delivering to them a pattern. God gave Noah a pattern for the ark, Moses a pattern for the tabernacle, and David a pattern for the temple. We believe that God's given us a pattern for the church, and he wrote it down for us in the New Testament. And we're just bumbling and stumbling along, trying to follow the pattern, the instructions that he gave us. So bow your heads, let's pray. God, I want to thank you that when it comes to your church, you didn't give us a random sack of Legos and said, build it. But you gave us a picture, you gave us a pattern, you gave us instructions, and you wrote it all down for us. And God, our temptation is to chuck the instructions. We don't need the instructions. Skip it. Let's just start building it the way we think it's best. That may be fine for some gizmo around the house, but it's not fine for your church, not fine for your bride. So we just want our church to be what you want it to be. And help us to be in unity together as a church around these patterns and instructions that we see in your word, and just make them more real in our church every day. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, who we believe is the head of the church and who is building it according to his pattern. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.